has blessed us with some great worship teams, and thank you for today's worship. That was super. I've been preaching a series in Revelation on overcoming from Revelation 2 and 3, and we got one more sermon to do in that. This is Preptus, right? So next time we sing this song, we're going to get behind it. Do you like that song, Overcame? I know it's pretty good. But anyway, we're ready to roll on that. Jesus Overcame. Man, that's a good one. Thank you for introducing that to us today. That may it encourage you, Ginger and Elaine, and Mom and Dad of those who are being baptized. Josh is here. Through Christ, we can overcome. He has told us in the world we will have tribulation and trials. But what? But be of heart. Take joy, because I have overcome. All right, let's get going. Who's this guy? Martin Luther, exactly. How did you know that, Sandy? You got a picture of him at home? Okay. But anyway, that's Martin Luther. And here it is. He's updating his blog on October 31st, 1517. He's putting this 95 theses on the door at the Wittenberg Church. Just to let you know a little about who this guy is, his 95 theses. How many of you are don't raise your hand. Okay, so I'm going to assume that not everybody knows who Martin Luther is. Many of us do, right? From the West, we know. But there's a lot of us guys in Asia, you know, we don't grow up talking about Martin Luther, right? But in the West, we may, particularly if you're a church-related type of people. But Martin Luther was a monk. That meant he lived in along with a bunch of other guys in a monastery for Catholic monks. And he was from Germany. How many Germans out there? Anybody German? No Germans? Oh, I'm so sorry. Anyway, I'm Buckner, and some people say I could be Buchner or Bruckner, which would be German background. We don't know, really. My records of my family were lost in a fire. But Martin Luther was a monk from Germany who took a public stand against the selling of indulgences. We'll talk about indulgences. You know, it's a bad thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Luther wrote a series of 95 statements which he posted to the church in Wittenberg, Germany, which formally stated his grievances with corrupt practices, and then parentheses, indulgences. It's 95 reasons why they shouldn't do these indulgences. And we'll talk more exactly with that. Well, this started the Reformation. And so there he is. He put it up, and he's looking back at the camera. Okay. But it was one of the most corrupt church practices was the selling of indulgences. And indulgences began as a way for people to repent for their sins through good works. So you go to the Catholic father and you say, you know, I've yelled at my wife, forgive me. And he says, okay, that'll be two Hail Marys and you know, a couple of Our Fathers. And you just do that, and, you know, that'll take care of you, you get you ready for purgatory where you're going to go, you know, hang out before you go to heaven. But rather than requiring good deeds, the church leaders began to selling indulgence certificates as a way of raising money. And these practices went unquestioned during the Middle Ages. So the better part of, you know, it took 100 years to build the Peter's Basilica in Rome and the Vatican. It took 100 years. But those first 50 years were financed through indulgences. And basically, it was rich people trying to make sure that when they went to purgatory that they wouldn't have to stay too long because they paid, you know, get this absolution of sin. And then not only did they use it to build buildings and different Catholic structures, but they also used the monies to finance their political campaigns. To become a bishop or a head of a certain region, you needed to have the Catholic Church's backing, and to do that, you need to have a lot of money. And so in Germany, the guy who went around selling the most indulgences and practicing it was this guy named Johann Tetzel. Now, how many of you ever heard of Johann Tetzel? Anybody? Steve, our resident scholar. But not many people have. But he was the one who Martin Luther really took issue with. And he had this one famous saying, and it went something like this. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Okay, isn't that a delightful thing, you know? And so some people painted him like a Barnum Bailey circus. When he went around, this guy would get people to give money, you know. Man, hey, you don't have to worry about purgatory. How many of you know what purgatory is? It's kind of an in-between place for the saints who aren't so saintly. There's no such thing taught about in scriptures about purgatory, okay? I had a good friend. I'm looking around. I'm not sure if that person's here this morning. But my good friend was asking me, where do you go when you die? You know where you go when you die? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where you go. Jesus said to the thief hanging on the cross, the one who repented, he said, you know what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I can't explain immortality and mortal time scale. But right now we're living in a 24-hour day that depends upon what? The sun setting and going, you know, all this plants and movement and motion, all that. So there's this thing called time. But we're told in the new creation of the new heaven and new earth what exists. There's no sun shining. There's just the light and brilliance of God himself, which makes things happen. And so when you step over from time warp zone into non-time, eternal zone, I really believe, the scripture says, it's very plain. You can step right into eternity, and the rapture has already taken place. Everything's judged. Everything is all over. It can happen that quick. Now, that's my Buckner interpretation, all right? It's not what Scripture tells us, but it does tell us very plainly what? To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And Jesus said to his guy hanging on the cross, that today you'll be with me in paradise. Luke 16, you can look at that story, what happened to the rich man and Lazarus. But anyway, if you ever played Monopoly, you know there's a community chess cards. And this is get out of a purgatory, not for free card, but for a fee. And this is what ticked Martin Luther off. This is what the church was all about, is getting money from people. And lying that, you know, you'll get your sins absolved and you won't have to spend so much time in purgatory. Now that is an anathema. That is not the gospel. And so we had the Reformation. 4 years later, they had this. It's not a diet of worms. They didn't eat worms. But it was called the special trial. That's what a DIET is, a consultation. Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, was there. And this guy was not quite so holy. But anyway, he's there. He's in head of the hearing. And Martin Luther, there it shows him in the black, the kind of the bald head look, defends himself. It's a four-month-long trial. And Martin Luther ended it with this statement. But before I read that statement, the one that came before that is pretty important. He said, you know, popes and church councils do err, and we have seen their inconsistencies. And the only thing that we can really base our practices on as a church is not a pope and not the council's declarations, but is on the Word of God. And he says, if you can show me from the Word of God where I am wrong, then I will change my mind. But otherwise, I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. And here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. And so he said, I'm standing on what is I see as to believe the Word of God teaches. It's clear teachings. What you're doing is not that. Now, if you could convince me otherwise, I'll change, but I can't sin against my conscience. A couple of movies have been made. Can I see any hands? Anybody seen this one? I haven't seen this one. I heard it's pretty good, this one. It's a brand new one I haven't seen either. This kind of looks, I like the other one guy. I like the other Luther, but this guy. Anyway. You know, we could watch both these movies and see what's going on. If you want to get more serious, I do have this book, and I'm reading this one. So Here I Stand, A Life of Martin Luther by Roland H. Bainton, a good historian, church historian. And you could read about his life. DesiringGod.org, associated with Desiring God Ministries, John Piper, for this whole month of October, have been having brief daily devotionals, and he calls it Here We Stand. And so for about a 3-minute podcast, you can listen to these different people who were used of God during the Reformation. Is anybody doing that? Steve, have you been doing it? Well, I've been doing it, but it's pretty good. It's pretty good reading. And you could read the whole thing in about 30 minutes, all right? A little over 30 minutes an hour. You could easily read all those articles. Just go to desiringgod.org. Here we stand. And here are some of those great men of the Reformation. It wasn't just Martin Luther. It was before Martin Luther, things had been set in motion. The whole thing about translating the Bible into the vernacular, different movements in different places throughout Europe and different people, and then leading up to Martin Luther. And then from that, it began to really, really snowball into a great movement. And these are some of those great men of the Reformation. And if you look at desiringgod.org, what John Piper does, he even gives you some insight into some women who were very instrumental in the Reformation, which I thought was a pretty good eye-opener. But generally, we think of these four, Zwingli, Luther, Cranmer somewhat. He is the English reformer, and then John Calvin. Zwingli was in Switzerland, Luther, German, Cranmer, England, and then John Calvin was a Frenchman, but based in Geneva. Some very strong influence on this Reformation movement. But from that, we get what we call the five solas. How many of you are familiar with the five solas? It's all right to raise. Okay, so there's just two or three of you. I know one didn't raise his hand, but let's just go over these things, because we take them for granted that all Christians through all history have believed this. And that's not so. And as much as I want to have unity with my Catholic friends, we are going to take some issue on these five solas even today. Years ago, it's about 33 years ago, we came to Hong Kong, and we wanted to work among the urban poor of Hong Kong. And to work among the urban poor of Hong Kong, you have to learn this little language called Cantonese. And that's where I met Steve Torgerson at language school. And Steve, I don't know if you remember, I do know you remember, we had that reading room where we get a newspaper. This is before you had smartphones, man. It's so light years away, you know. And so you had to, you know, you had to get that South China Morning Post to get the news. And it was a great, I better be quiet. Okay, it's still okay, but back then I thought it was excellent. I really enjoyed the SCMP a lot. It's changed over the years. But to make a long story short, we'd go in this reading room, and there would be our Catholic friends. The Catholics went through their track, and then the Protestant guys went through their track. And there was a Jesuit priest in the room one day, and he was saying, "What was all that Protestant Reformation about? What were they protesting?" Well, I knew exactly how to respond, but I didn't say a word, because I knew it would confuse the audience that was in that room. Japanese students, primarily. And I didn't want to fight with the guy. And I don't want to fight with any of you who might come from a Catholic background or still be loyal to the Catholic Church. But I do want you to understand what many people died for. And what we take for granted are five pillars of the Protestant faith. And what am I talking about? Well, here they are. They're in your bulletin. I think you've got this. If you look, just open your bulletin, and usually I quote a song there or something, but this today I've got the five solas there. So it says, "Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone." And basically what we have here are Latin verses. Okay, don't want you to go to sleep, but how many studied Latin in school? Yeah. Hi, Danica. Well done, girl. All right, so it's not only just a guy sport, right? But I enjoyed Latin a lot, and it was great. But usually when you historically think of these, it comes out in Latin, but we want to hit it in English. And if your English isn't sufficient, I know it is, but if you have a problem, just ask your neighbor. Okay. Saved by grace alone, sola gratia. I could could use many verses, but I'm just going to pick out one proof text, if you will, one text that will support this and try to unpack it a little bit. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So whenever you think of grace, getting God's good favor, it's a gift. It's not something you can work for, it's a gift. I can't think of any gifts I got recently, but I remember, Nadine took me out. We were with a friend, and she bought my iced lemon tea for me and gave it to me. That was a gift. I didn't have to do anything, say, Nadine, what do I have to do to earn this iced lemon tea? But we're talking about something far better than a drink, a cold drink. We're talking about God's good favor to make you his child eternally. It's a gift. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not because I was a good guy and I really worked real hard and God said, I'm going to save you now, James. No, it's not that. It is while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God sees something here called ugly sinner, and he takes ugly sinner, and he changed ugly sinner into his workmanship, and this ugly sinner now is his workmanship, and this workmanship does what? Good works. And brings him glory. And a distorted gospel says, no, God loves me because I'm doing the good works. Or maybe the distorted gospel will say, well, no, Jesus did a lot on the cross for me, but you know, now I got to work hard in order to God keep loving me. No, it doesn't work that way. We're saved by grace alone. Grace alone saves me, not my works. And it's tied with the next thing, which is called through faith alone, sola fide. Through faith alone. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. So it's a free gift from God, including the faith that's in us. It's a gift of God, the faith we have. But it's a faith. It's not a feeling or it's a certainty about what God has done for me in Christ. I'm gonna really, really believe that I'm going to heaven. It's a faith in an objective reality. This man, Jesus Christ, rose again. We sang about it. He rose again, I believe it, you know. And I put my whole life in that. It's a faith in that and what he did. You can't separate these. Okay, grace, faith, but the big one, it's always about Christ. In Christ alone, solus Christus. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one mediator between God and man, that's Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:18, Christ is preeminent in all things. In other words, when what saves me and what saves you, and we sang about it, was this precious blood of Jesus. When he hangs on the cross, he becomes sin for you and I, and we put our faith in that, and then what? Whammo, we become this righteousness of God, because Christ is the only one who led a perfect life. He thought good things, he said good things, he did good things. Nothing fell short of the glory of God in his life. In my life, in your life, a lot falls short. Now, there's a lot of good people, but there's only been one righteous person. The scriptures will say something like this: there's no good one, no one at all who seeks after God. Righteousness comes only through faith in Christ Jesus. So we got to be careful that we don't say, like, righteousness comes because I eat the wafer. Righteousness comes because I buy indulgences. Righteousness comes because I do religious stuff. It comes only through faith, only by grace, through faith in the Christ. Very basic, very central to the gospel, the heart of the gospel. According to Scripture alone, sola scriptura, all Scripture is breathed out by God. This comes from 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture, not just one or two verses, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's workmanship created for good works. You're on this planet, every man and woman, young person here who believes in the Christ, you're on this place for good works. You're not on this place, this earth, to have a convenient and an enjoyable life. I hope it has that. For most of us living in DB, we'd have to say it's pretty enjoyable, right? But how about in Syria? Not so much. And some of you, God may even call and say, hey, leave it all this good stuff, you know, and let's go over to Syria and do some relief work. You know, let's become a medical doctor or an educator or whatever, and let's go get our hands dirty in the worst parts, the pits of the world. Because you're created for that work. But to be equipped, we need the Scripture. To live a godly life, to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, to be a godly parent, to be a godly husband or wife, I need the Word of God, because all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's His way of talking to us. You say, I wish God would make things clear to me. He's got so much that's clear in His Word, and it's His will of God for me, and yet I just don't want to listen to it. I just want to know the secret things around the corner, you know, personally, what's going to happen in my life. And he's saying, you know, what you got to concentrate on now is listen to this Word and stay in the Word. And by the way, as you came in today, I don't know if you saw the Living Life is devotionals are out. So the November Living Life devotionals are here. Grab that. It keeps you in the Word. It's a very good tool. I use it. Bonnie uses it. How many people use Living Life? Did you get your November issue yet? Well, be sure and get it as you go out and pass it on to a friend. If you're new to us and you don't know what I'm talking about, as you go out the welcome table, just pick up an issue of Living Life. Great devotional, straight through the Scriptures, and you stay in, it helps you stay in the Scripture every day. But all Scripture is breathed out by God, and that becomes our authority. Not the Pope, not the elders of this church. We try to operate and move in a way that's consistent with Scriptures, but we can err. And if you can show us our error due to Scriptures, then we will submit to that. Scripture. We're biblicists. We don't worship the Bible, but we say it's the way that God has chosen to communicate to His people. And so culture today will have various expressions on what sexual identity should look like. It'll have various expressions on the use of substances for our own physical pleasure. But the Scriptures will talk to us about sexuality, about, more important, identity. Who are we? What are we on this planet for? For sexual expression? No. We're here to have a relationship with God, and it's through Christ Jesus that you know we're striving with our friends and say, please befriend with God through faith in Christ. Okay, all Scripture. Scripture is our authority. And then finally, for the glory of God alone, many, many verses about this in the New Testament, but one I just picked out is Philippians 2, verse 10 to 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How many of you believe that President Donald Trump will bow the knee to Jesus? Xi Jinping? You name it. James Buckner, everybody here, everybody in the city, everybody in this nation of great nation of China, the new Politburo, we're all going to bow. And it's going to be great to bow knowing him as our Lord and Savior. We get to see him face to face, but it's not going to be so happy for those who bow otherwise. But they will bow their knee and they'll give him glory. Revelation 4, Romans 16, Philippians 4, Peter and both in 1 Peter and 2 Peter talking about glory to God the Father. Glory alone. Why do we do what we do? Is it for the glory of God? We want God to receive glory in the baptisms, and we don't want God to receive glory in the little family unit. We don't want to see God receive glory through the instrument who does the baptism, James. You know, it's not all about that. It's about these are young people, these are adults who have said, I love Jesus. And now I'm going on this road. And by his grace, I'll continue on this road. I've decided to follow Jesus. Okay. What's the chief end of man? I heard, I embarrass you, Norman. Norman was even prayed this in his prayer this morning. I didn't prep him on what I was going to preach, but he even prayed this. You know, the chief end of man is to enjoy God and glorify him forever. And when you're most enjoying God, that's when you glorify him. God, you know, and whatever it is that you've got, the spiritual gift, whether it's teaching, whether it's showing mercy to someone, or perhaps sharing your faith, a gift of evangelism, or praying. Some of you have this great gift of praying. When you do it, you just feel like this is what you're made for, you know. Some of you, even I think some of our worship team even like to sing, you know. So when they're singing, and you just sense that you know this is what I was made to do. I bet a few pilots like to fly. I sometimes are coveting. I wish I was a pilot. I could sit up there and just look at the clouds go by, you know. I'm up here with God in his heavens, you know. Yeah. I know it's not always like that, believe me. I know, guys. But sometimes you just feel like you're right what God made you to do. You're doing his work. You're his workmanship created to do this. Well, your chief end and my chief end, whatever we're doing, you know, we do it for the glory of God. What I eat or drink, do it for the glory of God, you know. And when we're doing that, it's enjoyable life. Well, the Reformation continues. I've been thinking about when the Reformation really began, and I really believe it was back in Revelation 2 and 3 where Christ is saying, hey, look, churches, seven churches of Asia, you got some things that are a little out of whack. You got to reform it back to the way the model is supposed to be. In other words, you got to be more Christ-like. But that Reformation should always be going on in my heart. I should be reforming my life to what Scripture says, what God the Holy Spirit is saying to me and applying that Scripture. So, grace not works. You and I got to be careful that we don't do devotions, we don't go to Bible studies, we don't attend church, we don't be part of a worship team, we don't be part of a ministry because we're trying to seek God to love us. All right? We're doing out of response of what I call a grace commitment. I know God loves me. That will never change. And now I want to meet with him. I want to pray with him. Pray to him and experience God in my life. I can't do anything to earn it. But he's given me opportunities. He's given me prayer. He's given me the word. He's given me times of fellowship with my believing friends. He's given me time to serve together as a church. We haven't had a really good deal about the kids in the park. But again, how many people helping kids in the park? Just watch these hands. Come on, raise your hands. I don't want some of you getting sleepy. All right. We're going to go to baptism in just a minute. Okay. All right. That was a great day, right? We enjoyed it. But we're not trying to get God to love us. more. But we hope the community saw, yeah, there's a people who love DB. They love our kids. Okay, faith not works. Same sort of thing, you know. My faith is that you know, Jesus, I'm going to respond in a life of obedience. This is my demonstrated righteousness, because my righteousness comes through faith alone in Christ. I'm not trying to be works-oriented in my righteousness. I'm not trying to keep up the standard, but I'm responding to you, Lord. And when I sin, I confess. And I don't keep sinning so that grace may abound. God forbid, no. So I got to be careful, not works. Christ alone, not plus something. There's all kinds of teachings about Christ plus something. What do you got to do? Well, you got to do something else. You got to make Saturday your Sabbath. You got to celebrate certain religious days. You got to do whatever it is, you know, something plus Christ. Now you may feel convicted from the study of scriptures that the Sabbath still remains Saturday. I respect that, and we have I know friends that are called Seventh-day Baptists, and that's the way they worship, you know, and I respect that. That's out of their conviction. I disagree with it, and I'd be glad to talk to you if you're having confusion about this. But others, you know, may insist upon Lent. I don't think any of us insist upon Lent, but we've been blessed by Lent. We participate in Lent. That's fine. But we don't need Christ and Lent to save us, right? So whatever it is, Christ alone, not Christ plus something. Scripture and not the Pope, and then I put culture. Culture doesn't tell us what to do, you know, how to live. Christ said from the very beginning we are to love each other as ourselves. And no greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But he even goes beyond it. He says, love your enemies. Now, is that tolerance or what? So we don't need people telling us how to tolerate people. But if the scriptures tell us that certain behavioral patterns are not acceptable by God, we love the person, but we say, you know, as I look at scripture, you can't live this life this way. You can't love money. You can't be surrendered to the pleasures of passion and desires and let them rule you. That's not what you're made for. But I love you. So scripture, not the Pope, not the culture. God's glory, not mine. You know, what am I in this for? Only let my life be worthy of the manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not in it for my glory. I'm not in it for my family's glory, but for God's glory. Okay, the Reformation continues, and in just a minute, it's going to continue upstairs. Let's see. Can I get there? We go. We're going to go celebrate this thing. Are you guys ready? Okay, just a little bit of a housekeeping way to get up there. First of all, I'd like Ginger and Elaine to go prepare. So if you guys go upstairs, it's the fifth floor, and I hope the pool's open and the guards are there. Have you ever tried to do life without Evelyn Robinson? Well, this is what it is. Evelyn is my right-hand person, and she's in Vietnam today, but I hope everything's ready for us. It's supposed to be. And we'll be up there in just a few minutes. So I want you to keep a spirit of worship, a spirit of celebration of Christ. And I'll say a little prayer, giving God thanks for the reformers of old and for the reformers in this room. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are excited about what's coming up. And that's the baptism of our friends, Layla, Ginger, Elaine, Brookie, and Joshua. But before we go up there, how can we not but give you thanks for the men and women who gave their lives for the Reformation, to get us back on track to what the Scripture teach about justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. What does it mean for Scriptures to not to be a people who worship a book, but people who are drawn to understand who we are, who you are, and how we're to live on this planet to give you glory. And somehow it ties in with eternity forever and ever. So we thank you. We want to continue to worship you now as we go to the poolside. Thank you for blessing every man and woman here, that we will live for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.